say that you work to bring about your will and your good pleasure in Him, Lord. And we thank you that you finished what you started. We thank you for a servant who's here at your bidding, Lord. We thank you for how you saw this day coming long before we knew. We thank you, Lord, that nothing takes you by surprise. As the psalmist prayed, our times are in your hands. Lord, truly, truly, our times are in your hands. We pray your grace and strength in Jesus' name on our brother Kevin as he ministered your word. Lord, I pray for the congregation, for me, for our ears to hear what your Spirit is saying. Nothing more and nothing less than your word, Father. And as we hear, Lord, give us hearts to respond. That we might, with our time and talents, hands and feet, Lord, be sobered in this day to be about our Father's business, just like you were, Jesus. Help us. Have mercy on us, Lord. Be glorified.
Can you hear me? Your loss. this is kind of a weird message. Something that I've been reflecting on since for about a year now, and I had shared with Pastor Greg 6 months ago, and then had a conversation with Joel and Greg. More recently, a couple months ago, and Greg had said, I'd like you to share that with the congregation. So I told him that I'm not going to have any more conversations with him about what's on my mind. Obviously at this time, it's easy to reflect on Pastor Greg. If we're morose, we have negative thoughts. If we're released, we talk like Paul. You know what I mean? We have faith, we believe. We're encouraged, and I hope everybody was as blessed as I was by what Paul had shared there. And again, this message, I've been struggling with this message, and I don't think it's necessarily an easy message, and I'm trying to figure out how to hedge and haw, not get it out. And I got to tell you, Pat, Jerron blessed me so much. Jerron, for you that sit up front, you miss the beauty of watching Jerron worship. Jerron is all out, sold out to God. He is sold out worshiping God. And the inspiration I got from that was, oh my gosh, why would I be thinking of holding back? He's not holding back. God is king. And Jerron is fully released to serve God. So if this is a message that I think God has shared with me, you deserve to hear it. You can come to your own conclusions, but I firmly believe this. So in thinking about Pastor Greg, you reflect back on some of his teachings. You reflect on him. How about that memory, guys? I mean, there isn't a year he can't tell you what happened in that given year. You just think about the man. Think about the giftings. You think about his sermons. You think about some of those conversations you had with him. And again, I started having this conversation with him, and he is flawed. It resulted in me being up here today, so it's not like he's perfect. But in that message that I feel like God is talking to me about is the vision that was cast for this church. And I really want to go over that because God will not let that go away from me for a multitude of reasons, not the least of which is my resistance. But I had to go back. I had to ask Joel and Eric for some help to go find out when this vision was originally distributed to the church, when Pastor Greg first got up here. And believe it or not, it's been over 10 years. 10 years, 2007, Pastor Greg got up here and said he believes he heard from God. And he believed that there was a vision for this church. 5 years later, nothing was materializing. And so he sought God again, and he recast that vision in 2012 with after prayer and thought. And that vision was not overly popular in this church, to be perfectly honest. There were some who were in opposition. There were some who rejected it. There were some who were somewhat indifferent to the vision that he had cast. Many of us wondered, did he hear God correctly? You know, after 5 years and nothing happening, I'm sure he was struggling as much as we were in terms of observing. But Pastor Greg, 5 years ago, 2012, he got down, he challenged himself, and these are the words he used, and I quote, these are the words he used from this pulpit. He said, "It wasn't 40 years ago, but 5 years ago that I cast a vision for our church, January of 2007. I said that many analysts say that organizations often see their goals and dreams accomplished within 5 year periods. So I gave the vision that God gave me, and I set the goals. 1 year went by and nothing really happened concerning that goal. 2, 3, 4, and then I told you about a month ago, I'm in my office and I'm just praying and I'm saying, well, God, this is it. I can't believe it, but it's 5 years later and that vision hasn't happened. If that wasn't your vision, Father, tell me. I'll repent. I know how vulnerable I can be to things other than your spirit when it comes to goal setting. Here's a humble man who's truly confused. And so what he did is he said, I'm not leaving until I know that's either affirmed or I'm going to go back to everybody and say I was wrong. He did not want to hold on to something in confusion. So I don't know who remembers this, but at one point, Pastor Greg says, I don't believe in Bible roulette. And the reason I notice is, believe it or not, we have about 200 sermons on the website. And this is one of the oldest sermons that are on the website. I think it cuts off in 2012. But I did find this, and during the week I listened to it 2 times. God, I don't want to mess this up. I want to make sure I hear it. I know what he cast as a vision. But what he said is, I don't believe in Bible roulette, but sometimes you get really, really desperate. And he was really, really desperate. He was desperate to know if he had heard from God. He was sure 5 years earlier, but not having seen anything, he started to doubt and question whether he did hear from God. And so what he did is, in desperation, he says, Father, the Bible's here. He dropped the Bible, and he said, please let there be a word. And the Bible opened up to a section that he had already underlined, but couldn't remember why he had underlined it. But it was Habakkuk. I mean, if I'm looking for an answer from God, and I'm playing Bible roulette, I'm going to be pretty bummed out if Habakkuk shows up. Yeah, I'm looking for Paul to be something profound, Jesus' words. I'm looking for John 17 to accidentally open up. Habakkuk. And this is what the Habakkuk 2:4 said. It said, then the Lord answered me. And that's when Greg said, holy cow. Then the Lord answered me. And it says, record the vision. And inscribe it on tablets. Write it down, that the one who reads it may run, for the vision is yet for the appointed time. It hastens towards the goal, and it will not fail. Though it tarries, wait for it. For it will certainly come, it will not delay. Below, as for the proud one, his soul is not right within him, but the righteous will live by faith. That's what God gave him. I mean, can you imagine a man desperate to know if he heard correctly from God, and that's what God gives him? Specifically talking about a vision and about it not arriving and being patient, waiting for it? He was revived. He was reinvigorated. So let's go over that vision that Pastor Greg saw. The vision is different than the goals. The vision was that a town on this barrier island, this town would desperately need and seek a relationship with Jesus Christ. And he felt that our church, a former life station, you remember how we used that terminology during the flag tower ceremony and stuff, that this was the life station? This is what he saw, that this church would be the life station where people would come and find that relationship with Jesus Christ to meet whatever it was that was driving them here. Do you remember this? I really don't want to put words in his mouth. This is what he had said. So once he received the vision, then he set goals. He referred to business plans and business people setting 5-year goals. It's a 5-year time frame. He said that 100 people from this community would walk through those doors. 100 people would accept Jesus Christ as their Savior, and 100 people would become active participants in this church. So let's just go through what our expectations for that would be. Would people miraculously just start walking through that door? This town is very Catholic. I don't know if you know that. This town is 85% Catholic. And it's a faith-based town. I mean, it's not empty. You know, it's not like they feel lost. So what would happen? Would there be some kind of Catholic conversion? What were our expectations? I think our expectations were unreasonable. First of all, it's not our timeline. It's God's timeline. You know, it doesn't make sense. For people to run to something, they have to be running from something. If you are in danger, you run from danger to safety. If you're threatened, you run to protection. If you're in a fire, you run from the fire to a shelter. If you're hungry, you run from hunger to a soup kitchen. So you're running from something to something. You just don't start running to something blindly. You're running from something. So the basis of the discussion I had with Pastor Greg 6 months ago and subsequently with Joel, you don't want to be in this head, I'm telling you, you get confused. But first of all, what about the weird timing? 2007, 5 years later, 2012, and 5 years later, I'm randomly thinking about something that I couldn't even remember happened, and all of a sudden it's popping in my head exactly 5 years later. I felt God was pushing me to reflect on that vision that was cast by Pastor Greg. In a way, I felt my indifference was an obstacle to that vision occurring. I sort of felt like the Jews in the wilderness. You know, you get a message and you don't accept it and you're wandering. You know, maybe your indifference or your objection or rejection, maybe that contributed to and became an obstacle as well. Listen, I've had a weird career. I've been president and CEO of various companies and startups. None of them are spectacular. You're not going to see any of them on the New York Stock Exchange. But as a leader of a company, you cast a vision to the company. That's your responsibility. You're supposed to, you get a vision, you sit down, you work out, you create a vision. I can't honestly tell you any of my visions came from God. You cast the business vision. And then you create 1, 3, and 5 year timelines. I'm sure many of you are familiar with this. You've either done it or you've been party to it or you've been delivered, you know, a vision for a company and the goals that you set. But first, it's a man-made vision. Secondly, the goals, the object of this, of these goals is I need to see that the vision is seen by the employees so we're all on the same page. I need them to adopt, embrace, and commit to that so we're working as one. It's a sound business principle, sound business protocol. But because it's coming from me or it's coming from a business leader, it could be wrong. In which case, it's my job to go back, recast, reestablish goals and objectives. And maybe we made a little bit of a mistake. God provided the vision. It's there. That's the deal. It's the goals we put on it. You know, maybe we question the goals, the objectives that we put on it, maybe. And by putting goals ourselves onto that vision and those goals not being achieved, maybe the vision itself waned. Maybe our commitment, our vision, our excitement, our enthusiasm for that vision waned because goals we set weren't being accomplished. But in God's vision for the PLCC, we can't assign timing to that. It's not up to us to set the goals for God's vision. Man, Habakkuk said, we just read it, the vision is for the appointed time. Whose appointed time? Mine? Greg's? No, it's for God's appointed time. If it's from God, it will happen. Though it tarries, Habakkuk says, wait for it. So if that's true, then as for the PLCC,
We're looking in the wrong direction. We're looking back there to see if people are going to come in. That's not the direction we should be looking to. We should be looking towards God and prepare ourselves for when they come in. And we need to evaluate ourselves. What are they coming to? So if we go to that vision, the Pastor Greg heard from God and it was affirmed 5 years later. Is Pastor Greg's job done? It's a scary thought. God called Abraham Lincoln. You know, listen, I don't believe it's done, and I'm praying that it's not done. But we have no right to know what God's will is for us. He gave a vision. He used a man. He reiterated to that man. That man boldly stood up in front of opposition, delivered that message. Don't be shy. Don't be afraid to admit that maybe God, that's what his purpose was for us. And maybe we should stop desperately praying he comes back because we're lost sheep. And we should start looking at ourselves and what are we doing now? I do know this. I don't know about his job, but I'll tell you this. Our job isn't done. There's two primary issues we need to consider along these lines. What will drive people in droves to the PLCC? And the second is, what will they find when they run through those doors? Those are the two questions that I think we have to wrestle with. So evaluating question one, what will bring people coming to the PLCC? Is it conceivable? I don't even need to have a logical reason for it. It's God's will. But at the same time, it helps if I can figure out a way or what's possible out there. You know, we've experienced Hurricane Sandy. We've experienced 9/11. They were come and gone, right? People desperately sought God in those moments. But the minute stability reestablished itself, people's need for God waned. Look all around you outside in this world. Complacency. It's probably the best word I can use to describe what I view every day. It's complacency. Stock market is at all-time highs. Job market is strong. Unemployment is low. Life expectancy. This is the weirdest thing. Me and Mary, every year me and Mary get a year older, people tell us our life expectancy goes up 1.5 years. It's like I'm going backwards. But life expectancy is really going, you know, I mean, the expectation of how long we'll live, particularly when you get as old as I am, it really starts to rise. I think 15 years ago, my life expectancy was in the mid-70s. I think I'm up to 84 years old now. It's like crazy. So all I have to do is wake up, and I'm going backwards. But complacency. I think that's what we have to be careful. You know, and I talk about complacency. Listen, individuals and families are different, right? I mean, every individual and family is going through trials and tribulations, where they're down on their knees seeking answers and they search for God and they could come walking through their doors. It could be a neighbor. It could be a fellow at work. It could be any one of a number of things. Of course, on an individual basis, people are going to come seeking God, seeking answers somewhere, and God is one of those options. And so we've had new people come into the church. But corporately, collectively, I'm not so sure. And God hasn't been idle during this period of time. There's been some interesting things. Pastor Greg is now the chaplain of the Point Lookout Volunteer Fire Department, which is probably the largest organization in this town. That's pretty weird. I tell you, I mean, I don't want to do a show of hands, but 20% of this congregation isn't from Point Lookout, meaning under 20%. I would guess the population of the Point Lookout Community Church that lives in Point Lookout is probably less than 10%. But somehow God opened up the door after decades of Catholic priests being a chaplain of the Point Lookout Fire Department. For some reason, Pastor Greg has been asked to take on that role. We had a unique opportunity to partner with this town over a flag tower. Pastor Greg got mad at me when we were talking about this as elders. I said, I used to demolish. He says, look, come on, use a softer word, maybe dismantle, maybe taking it down. So what? I mean, this flag tower is a pain in our neck. What are we dealing with? It's costing church funds and everything else. But he saw a bigger picture. He saw a partnership with the town. The town partnered with the church, raised money, restored the thing. We had an unbelievable ceremony out there. The profile of this church grew magnanimously through a flag tower. A freaking flag tower.
New people have come to the PLCC, that's for sure. You know, and a lot of the objection to Pastor Greg's vision was, why Point Lookout? You know, like tell God he's wrong. We should be praying. You know, in the meantime, a really, really good church has been planted down in Long Beach, which is one of those things we were resisting. Like we got to tell God to expand his vision. You know what? Maybe God knows what he's doing, and maybe we should just be following what he tells us to do. So this complacency, is it justified? Will America continue to experience growth, expansion, peace? Is the world truly trending towards improvement and stability? The world's trusting in itself. The world is moving away from a need for God. So let's briefly evaluate that world around us. Greg's vision that people will come to the PLCC stimulated by street handout campaigns and maybe a consultant to advise on how to reach the community, he thought maybe we could inspire people to come to the PLCC. But maybe God knows future events better than me, you, Pastor Greg. Maybe God doesn't want us to stimulate or catalyze their drive to the PLCC. What God wants is for us to be ready. So I'll give you two perspectives that you can take. I'll give you just a brief assessment of a worldly view, and then I'll give you a brief assessment of eschatological view just to show you how I perceive things to be somewhat unsteady and complacency unwarranted. Now listen, these issues that I'll go to briefly, you know, if you're a liberal, you could see things through one lens. If you're a conservative, you see it another way. If you're a Democrat, you see it one way. If you're a Republican, you see it. My goal isn't to be political by any stretch of the imagination. I'm trying to talk about uncertainty. So if I were to break the worldview down, no faith involved, just a worldview. If you were an atheist sitting out in Point Lookout and you're looking at the world around you, the world you're raising your children in, I'll give you five aspects. How about economics, global tension, U.S. unrest, the environment, and terrorism? I think those are five things that people are facing today that look entirely different than when you and I were growing up. From an economic point of view, I'm not going to go into too much detail. I'm no economic genius. But since 2008, that crisis that almost brought the system down, the U.S. Federal Reserve has printed $11 trillion that never existed before. $11 trillion. Which in turn, since that time, the federal government debt, which was already out of control, went up 113%. It doubled. More than doubled. And that only counts what's on the books, not the Sorry. Our household debt, your credit cards, your home equity loans, they are at an all-time high. The mortgage debt, which triggered the crisis, mortgage debt is higher than it was when the crisis was triggered. There is $1.4 trillion. You can't even try to get your arm around it. There's $1.4 trillion in student loans outstanding. And in 5 years, 40% of that is predicted to be in default. That alone is catastrophic to a society. The new debt that the government is borrowing is not stirring growth. It's paying off deficits like Social Security and Medicaid. So there isn't even excitement. They're running out of bullets to keep an economy stimulated that is clearly has an underlying platform that's vulnerable. And they're trying to avoid that. They're trying to stimulate us out of it. And in fact, all they do is prolong it. There's crazy bubbles out there. Right? I don't know how many of you follow this, Bitcoin and cryptocurrencies. You know, it sounds like a fad. $900 billion market value at the end of December in cryptocurrencies. People don't even know what they are. I mean, I'm not kidding you. It is an extremely complex area. There's over 1,500 cryptocurrencies that are out there now, most of which are frauds. Governments are shutting them down. I'm not attacking Bitcoin. I'm talking about the desperation people have reaching for something they don't understand. They're reaching for nirvana. They're reaching for riches. Listen, that Bitcoin market is really, really interesting from another perspective. that Bitcoin market will either crash and explode, or if cryptocurrencies is the wave of the future, which is independent of every financial system that's out there, that almost represents greater risk, because if cryptocurrencies fly, what's at risk is the US dollar. What's at risk is the euro, the Japanese yen. Those become at risk because they're fiat currencies backed by the good faith and efforts of those governments. Well, if you can have a currency that's not backed and can't be diluted down, can't be watered down, can't be deflated, can't be inflated, you'd have to question whether the currencies themselves aren't at great risk. So, economically not stable, in my opinion. Global political tension, I don't have to, you know. Nuclear war, is that really inconceivable? I'm not a doomsdayer. I'm just saying, are we fat cats? Is nuclear war inconceivable to you? With what goes on between what North Korea does, our response to North Korea, Russia's determination to return to dominance, China's feeling of entitlement to go and explore militarily and explore financially their ability to dominate those particular fields. Mideast tension, will that ever end? It's kind of interesting. The Bible says no. You know, I grew up in a childhood where my neighborhood in the Bronx was intensely Irish, intensely pro-IRA. And in that environment, with my neighborhood in large part cheering the bombings of civilians and subway lines in Downing Street, I was confused. It was messed up. But there was a solution. There was a solution. Not one that the Bible says won't be resolved. The Mideast is not going to be resolved until he comes. We have immigration panic. Again, I don't care what side you're on. We have people running away from oppression and persecution in one area of the world, rushing to another area of the world, creating all kinds of chaos, dividing people, probably good people that feel like too much is too bad and we should be there for everyone. Each one of you can have a different opinion on it. I'm only trying to get at the platform of uncertainty, of confusion, of chaos. How about U.S. internal unrest? You know, to start out with, our government shut down today. You know, they're closed. I mean, can we even grasp that? The federal government is closed. There's no attempt for bipartisan workmanship. Nobody's working together. You know, we have movements all over this country. And again, I'm not pointing at what's bad. In fact, maybe you will get a glimpse of it. A little bit of how I work. I actually believe in most of these movements. But they're created, there's unrest, there's uncertainty all over our society. The movements, Black Lives Matter, hashtag Me Too, the immigration conflict we're going through, the Women's March. These are all signs of tension. These are all signs that things aren't where they should be and we gotta fix things. And so we got half our population agreeing we got to fix it, half the population saying, no, it shouldn't happen. It's a wrong perspective. Both sides think the other side has a wrong perspective. Unrest, that's what I'm trying to get at. Environmental upheaval, hurricanes, forest fires, earthquakes, tsunamis, global warming, climate change. I mean, you just go all over it. We hadn't experienced this when we were younger. There's uncertainty out there. You don't have to like these two guys. I don't know that I'm an admirer of either one of them, but that by no means takes them away from me understanding how brilliant they are. There's two people out there, Elon Musk and Jeff Bezos. One guy runs Tesla and SpaceX and started PayPal. The other guy is the richest man in the universe. He runs Amazon, he envisions Amazon. These two people, this is bizarre, two of the smartest people you can come across are both dedicating more than 50% of their efforts to colonizing Mars. And the reason they want to colonize Mars is they truly believe that the Earth is in jeopardy, that civilization is in jeopardy. And they truly feel it's their responsibility to preserve humanity is to colonize Mars so that whatever is coming here, whatever is destroying this,
that it doesn't eradicate the human race. Now that sounds like a sci-fi novel. That's two of the smartest people in the United States. I mean, out of how many? I don't know, out of 10, out of 50? What difference does it make? These are two of the smartest, wealthiest people, and this is their vision for this earth. Terrorism, it's gone global. There's no safe place. There's no solution in sight. There's no willingness to reconcile. One point we can all agree on, bad people and evil have existed since Adam's fall, right? Adam's fall, sin is introduced into the earth. Sin caused sickness, disease, and death. We've had it since almost as long as I can remember. I'm pretty old. But here is where it changes. The weapons evil has have never been more destructive. They've never been able to do the damage that they're capable of doing now, that they desire to do now. So all in, it's difficult to deny future uncertainty regardless of your political, your faith perspective. From an eschatological view, the Bible says certain things are going to happen before the end. Jesus himself said in Matthew 24, he said that there'll be false Christs and false teachings. People will be killing in the name of God. Just around the world, everybody's willing to kill themselves in the name of God and take out as many people as they can in that process, and somehow that's honoring God. Jesus said there'd be wars and rumors of wars. Nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. These conflicts are escalating. It's not just because we have greater access to news. The conflicts are escalating, and damage is increasing. Jesus predicted himself. He predicted earthquakes. Japan, Chile, China, Haiti. Again, are they really happening in greater frequency, or is it just that we have access to more news, and we're seeing things now that maybe we wouldn't have seen 20 years ago? But here's a statistic. 6.0 Richter scale earthquakes have been rising in the last 25 years at an exponential level. Jesus said there'd be famines. I have the privilege, the blessing, maybe the disadvantage of seeing starvation in the third world. We're removed from it, but it is a frightening sight. Jesus predicted pestilence. I don't know what version of that is, but when you think about the AIDS virus, you think about Ebola, the avian flu, infectious diseases. Ezekiel 37 said there'd be the physical and spiritual restoration of Israel. You realize how unique a time we live in? You know, for 2,000 years, Israel didn't exist. And so after Jesus' time, after 70 AD, it didn't exist. So all of these prophecies in the Bible almost looked like they had to be, they couldn't be literal. It couldn't be literal. There was no Israel. Yet we live in a time where Israel has been restored. Daniel 12:4 says there will be an increase in knowledge in the end times. I didn't know that one until I studied this. Increase in knowledge in the end times. You think about data, and you think about technology. You think about you walking down the street with your mobile app phone, smartphone. Think of how smart, how accessible to knowledge you are. There's nothing that basically can arise where you can't find the answer to instantaneously. How about that growth of knowledge? Revelation predicts there would be brutal persecution of Israel, and there would be a rejection by the nations. Other biblical predictions include sweeping moral decay, biblical disconnectedness, ongoing violence in the Middle East, that the gospel would be preached throughout the world. Both sides of it, bad and good. Tribulation and persecution would occur to believers. Could we be witnessing the birth pains preceding Christ's return? So whichever way you choose to look, go eschatologically, go from a worldview, complacency is not warranted. Stability is increasing. Volatility is increasing. Stability is decreasing. Volatility is increasing. It's not hard. Let me get back on track. It's not hard to envision why people can come running to this church. What if it breaks down? It's not hard to see people coming to something that is calling itself a life station. It's not hard to come in desperation to find Christ wherever you can find him. My thought here that I share with Greg and Joel is this isn't about some kind of Catholic conversion that's going to occur in this town to realize that vision. It's not about PLCC community campaigns sticking signs in people's doors. They don't hurt, but that's not going to be the catalyst. It's not about following the advice of church consultants. It's about trusting God and believing that if he says it's going to happen, it's going to happen. So if that's the world, what can drive them here? What about the second question? If this scenario unfolds and we see people running to the PLCC, what are they going to find? Will they find a body united in its service to Christ and his needy children? Will they find a body with all its parts and members acting as one? Will they find a body of believers utilizing their spiritual gifts to bless one another and those that walk in broken? Will they find a body that understands it has been blessed by a vision given to them by God and they acted accordingly? I don't think so. I'm sorry. That's why this talk was hard, and that's why Jerron released me to say it. I don't want this, but I don't think so. I don't think that's what people would find if they walk in those doors, as blessed as we are. Listen, Pastor Greg's ailment, it's truly, truly frightening. I know my prayers are effective. I know God answers those prayers. Pastor Greg's physical condition, that's not what frightens me. What frightens me is that his absence makes me realize how unprepared I am. In the 10 years since God started challenging Greg, I haven't changed much. I walk into church feeling good that I'm aligned to be with a godly pastor. I feel good about all of you, my church family. I come to church looking to be blessed by good teaching and by faithful worship. I come to church with my problems, hoping to lay them here at the altar before Jesus' feet. Listen, we're a broken body. Each one of us is carrying baggage, right? I mean, we all have problems. There's emotional problems. Many of us are suffering from depression and anxiety. We have relational issues, our family, our marriages, just the issue of raising young kids. I want to stay in this moment of despair, but there's kind of neat when you've raised 9 and you don't have little ones and you can look around and see. But you know the work that goes into raising those children, how time-consuming it is. We all have financial problems, indebtedness, dealing with unemployment, just not liking the job you go to every day. Maybe not wanting to be a two-parent working family, but having to be. I understand that we're wrestling with problems and issues. We have physical issues. We have health issues among ourselves. We have addictions that we wrestle with. My goodness gracious, what's the percentage of parents who are raising handicapped kids in our church? I mean, each one of us could warrant and justify, it's tough to get here. But I'm doing it. We have spiritual issues. Some of us are wrestling with confusion and torment, demonic even. Just past sins are a baggage that we're carrying around. We can't get ourselves released from it. We got the load on our back. Jesus wants us to give it up. As desperate as we are trying to do that, those past sins come back to haunt us. I recognize it. We're wrestling with a lot of different things. There's a lot of stuff. I'm not the only one laying garbage before Jesus' feet, trying to get it off our backs. I'm not the only one doing it. We're all doing it. We all have problems. But do you see the problem? I'm coming to church for me. I'm not ready for this call. Maybe the worst part is I don't even know if I'm willing. It might be easier to go to another church that's already got its act figured out and just pile on when the mess hits. But did God give us this vision 10 years ago? Do I have a right to even think like that? We haven't changed in a significant way in 10 years. We never really adopted that vision Greg received from the Father. Some of us literally opposed it. And I get it. I'm not down on the confusion. Some opposed it, didn't like it, said, you know what? I'm not even from this town. I don't want to go to a church that's so limited that it's focused on this town. And maybe there's a point, given the fact that we set goals specific to this town. But it's the vision that's in play right now. Some of us rejected it. Some of us flat out said, I'm not accepting that. And they left. They joined other churches. Some of us were indifferent. I think I fell into that category. Let's see what happens. I'm curious. Not too excited about going around handing out flyers, I'll tell you that. Probably focus more on what I didn't like about it than the fact that God gave the church a vision. Again, is this kind of comparable? He gave us a vision. We're not really following it. Are we wandering around in the desert? We could have gone into that promised land a while ago, but we're floundering around. We're flopping around. We're really not committed. And because I'm hiding behind an incredible pastor and I'm hiding behind an incredible worship leader. God gave us a chance to be a light in a troubled and dark world. I'm telling you again, you don't want to be up here. It's kind of a bad place to be. I'm not sure why God moved me to reflect on this message that was given 10 years ago. But I do feel this. I feel in his kind way, he's kind of yelling at me. Well, miraculously, it's still time for us to take our rightful place in God's plan. There's no timeline, but something is going to drive people to the PLCC, and God is expecting this place to be a fortress. God is expecting this place to have answers to people's problems. God is expecting to be the leader of this church, Jesus Christ, and that when people walk in broken and down, that this place is the remedy, and God is given the glory. For us to be called the people God called us to be 10 years ago. And I'm just thinking about that song Joel had sang. I've been born again to a family. His blood flows through my veins. Isn't that who we are, a family? We need to mature as individuals and as a body. We need to move away from coming through those doors with our own needs paramount, with our focus on ourselves. With the idea that I'm here to have Joel and Greg bless me with teaching and worship. With the sense that when the service is over, I'm done. With the certain weird feeling that attendance here fulfills some kind of obligation. Instead, we need to become a unified body. All parts contributing. Especially now. When if you looked at this church, you'd say it was broken. How dare we think of this church being broken? Our hearts, our prayers, our confidence will always be with Pastor Greg, but we have no right to take that ailment and turn it into that this church is broken. We need to commit to each other. This is where God has placed us. That's the family you've been born into. We must find our role in this church. I know. I'm king of I'm too busy. But I think I have to reconsider that. You know, we took that survey when we went through the study of spiritual gifts that Greg took us through, the Father's gifts, the Spirit's gifts, Jesus' gifts. And we had a survey. Do you know to this day Joel is still tracking people down to take that survey? To me, that's not condemnable. It's just missing. How do you not know what God has gifted you with? We should be leaping at the chance to see what God's gifting is in our lives. We should be offering to make this body stronger with those gifts. You have to believe that if your gift isn't being used in this church is not reaching what God wants it to reach. You have to assume individual responsibility. You've all been gifted. I've been gifted. I didn't even like some of my gifts. And I'm praying I don't get called to use some of the gifts that I don't really like that I have inside me. I'm not. But it's my responsibility to respond to what God is blessing me with, not me to start making judgment calls on what I like to do. We have to recognize even small things, like small groups. They're a blessing. They're not a seasonal burden. I have to confess, sometimes I think, oh, here we go, we're going to start this again, and it's a burden. What? Where is my heart? Where's my relationship with the Lord if I start thinking like that? How about recognizing how important prayer is to the survival of this church? And saying, God, I'm too busy to get there on Tuesday night for prayer. I don't know. I just, sorry. I'm just being ripped inside that all this comfortable rationalization, complacent place I was in is being torn apart. And now I'm burdening you all with it. We need to change. Pastor Greg's sickness obviously is a huge wake-up call. We've been too reliant on him. Leadership, in fact, has been negligent. Sometimes it's easier for the leadership of this church to do the things that need to get done rather than try to organize people into a unit and start handing out properties. Listen, leadership of this church, I'd like to point at him and Greg, and if you let me get away with it, I'll just point at the two of them, but I'll take responsibility for that too. It's a lot easier for me to do some things than to go out and collectively go to find out where people's talents are and make them feel like they're all part of this. The spiritual gifts of the congregants need to be recognized and utilized. You know what? Here's the thing about spiritual gifts that you have. We're all broken, right? We all have problems. I'll bet you I touched on one that covers 95% through that list of things that I've gone through. And so if we're allowed to sit here and take in Greg's teaching and take in Joel's worship and leave, we can continue to focus on our needs. But if we assume responsibility in this body, we'll put our needs aside because we know collectively we're going to become that body that's going to bless people. So we almost need to become more engaged to lay aside our selfishness. And don't get me wrong, there's nothing dismissive about the problems you're dealing with. But for 10 years, we've been coming in with the same problems. And we've been going out looking to be blessed. When is that going to change? We've allowed this church to stagnate. I'm really, really afraid to use the word lukewarm. We're not lost. We got great teaching. We got great worship. In Revelation, Jesus called the lukewarm church one that he wants to spit out of his mouth. I hope you find some way to think that we're not lukewarm. Because I got to be honest, I'm wrestling with lukewarm. It's not the way I want to be as things escalate. We've basically ignored God's casted vision for this church. Listen, God has a plan. He's included us in it by his grace. Do you think God needs the Point Lookout Community Church? Come on, he doesn't need the Point Lookout Community Church. He's blessed us by giving us an opportunity to be his instrument. Does God need your money? How silly is that? God needs your money, needs your time? No, he's giving you an opportunity. He's giving you a blessing to participate. The same way here with this church. God doesn't need us. He's given us an invitation. And we're ignoring it. 10 years is a long time. Pastor Joel gave a sermon 2 weeks ago entitled, Look Forward and Make Straight Paths for Your Feet. I think that was a prophetic talk. The basis of that talk, the scriptural basis of that talk, was Hebrews 12, 1, 2. And he used the Peterson version. And it said, do you see what this means? All these pioneers who blazed the way, all these veterans cheering us on, referring to the saints, it means we better get on with it. Strip down. Start running. Never quit. No extra spiritual fat. No parasitic sins. Keep your eyes on Jesus who both began and finished this race we're in. We have a special opportunity. We've lagged for 10 years. Come on, man, let's seize this before it's too late. If you believe he had that vision, if you can see what I see in terms of me not being where I should be 10 years later? Then pray this with me. Just bow your heads and pray. Heavenly Father, we don't want to look back at the opportunity we missed. We don't need more condemnation. We don't need more self-criticism. Help us to keep our eyes and steps fully focused on becoming the church you want us to be. The church that can be a blessing for a hurting community. Bless us with the spiritual commitment to win this race at all costs. Help us to become one as a body, your blood flowing through our veins, serving each other and those, Father, you bring to us. Help us become that fortified, life-saving station that Pastor Greg refers us to, as to us, when he spoke to this town at that flag ceremony, Lord, that they would know this is a life-saving, this spiritual life-saving station. Help us to be able to say we heard from you and we answered your call. We ask this in your Son, Jesus' name. Amen.